Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Well, one thing I'll guarantee you, all never means few. You never have all never means few. And so if there's a few that are going to be saved, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And if everyone that God desires to get saved gets saved, and God says that God desires all to be saved and all come to the truth, that can never be the few that make it into the narrow way.
God desires all to come to know Him and be saved. That does not mean all will, but Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." With more on whether we are called to follow God or we are chosen to follow him, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Luke 5, 27 through 39.
We have Paul, who was a tent maker. His call was to be an apostle. He said that Paul called to be an apostle. That was a call in his life. And so he made tents when he went places because he didn't want to take money from people. He was a church planner, went out and planted churches and move on and plant another church and move on. And then go back and revisit those churches that he had planted and established. But while he was there, he made money by making tents. Aquila and Priscilla were the same thing. God may call you. You may continue to do what you do as a way to fund the call that you have in your life. Jesus himself was a carpenter. The word really, a stone layer, a stonesmith, a mason, made houses out of bricks and worked with wood, no doubt. Jesus left that to do his ministry. And sometimes that's the call. I kind of did both. When I was in the early days in Albuquerque, I had an upholstery business. I started doing upholstery when I was 16 years old. I got a job. First of all, I went through a class on auto upholstery in my high school. Then I went to work at an upholstery place after I got out of the class. This is how long ago it was. I made 98 cents an hour. That was minimum wage. As 98 cents an hour. Some of you guys will remember those days. And I would take seats out of cars and break them down and put new seat covers on. But I kind of watched what they were doing. And about a couple months later, I had an opportunity to buy a machine. So I bought a machine and built a table in my mom's garage, did my first car seats, charged $135, 35 of it was material. I made $100 for 6 hours worth of work. And I went, $100 for 6 hours or $6 for 6 hours? Which one do I think I want to do? So I put an ad out in the Thrifty Nickel, the Dandy Dime, the Quick Quarter, put ads out in those, and I had all the work that I could possibly handle. And I got to where I could do a set of car seats in about 4 hours, which was incredibly lucrative for a boy, a teenager, who wasn't paying his mom's electricity bill, although he was working out of his mom's garage. Eventually from there, it went out until I established several businesses, sold one of them, and established a business called Auto Improvements Unlimited while I was working as a youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. So I had my business, and I was my profession was making car seats. My call was to be talking to the kids by sharing the gospel with the kids. And then God called me to Tucson, Arizona. When God called me out here, I brought a machine with me. We bought a house with a two-car garage. I built a table, bought an air compressors, everything that I needed to be able to do the work that I did, could do. We never had to use it. I never did one set of car seats here. I never ran an ad in the Quick Quarter or Dandy Dime or Thrifty Nickel, which were all here in Tucson as well at the time, and never had to do it. Because once we started, just things started rolling and going, and the demands of the church was so high that it just kind of kept going. And so that's the way that God works. He calls us, and sometimes we work and we do the call, and sometimes it's a call. And these aren't separated. We never find in the Bible that God has those who are in professional ministry or paid ministry and those who aren't. The call is the same. My call was the same whether I was doing something or not. I had the same call on my life. Now, you and I have a general call. That is, that we're to go out into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. Luke 28. We have a general call. And we're all part of the body. We all have different parts of the body. We're doing this together corporately. Paul talked about it in Corinthians. He said, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were the hands, then where would the seeing be? So we have to have the body of Christ working together with the head, Jesus, and where's body, to be able to do that general call. All of us that have become Christians have that general call that we're doing that work and we want to be involved in the body. It's one of the reasons that we're looking so much to get you guys connected to the body here, because we all have gifts and we all want to be using those. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You have been gifted and you are asked to use that gift to minister as a good steward of what God has trusted you with. If God's gifted you and you don't use that gift, you're not being a good steward of that gift. We're also told that everything we do to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Ephesians 2:10, we are told, for we are his workmanship. God's done a work in me. God's done a work in you, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. God's got a plan. I always like to tell you, God's got a call. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. He prepared these things beforehand that you should walk in them. He, through his foreknowledge, knew that you would respond to his drawing. And so he predestined you to be conformed into the image of his son, to do the work that God's called you to do. Sometimes we hear that and we go, what? What do you mean I'm predestined? God foreknew and predestined. Whom God foreknew, Romans 8:29, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. And who he predestined, he has called. Who he has called, he has purified. Who he has purified, he has glorified. So God's got to work in your life once you come to him and you begin to be called and you see those things that God has called you to do. Now, how do we know that we are called? John 6:44 says this, no one comes to me, Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last days. No one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him, and then God's going to do his work in your life. And so we are called if we have committed our lives to Christ. Jesus said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit. See, you're called, then you're chosen, and God chooses you and he appoints you to bear fruit. It goes on to say that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, there he will give you. So the choosing, we are called, and there's a lot of people who are called, and then some respond. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life. And so some respond. And when you respond, God chooses those who believe. That's what Romans 9 and 10 is telling us, that God has chosen to choose those who believe in his name. God's the one who gets to tell how salvation works. I know the people, and I want to stay out of the Calvinistic realm today, but I know there are people who will tell you that God randomly chooses people. He doesn't choose them for any of their character, and he doesn't choose it for any of his purposes, and he doesn't choose it for anything that they've ever done. He just decides you're going to go burn in hell and you're going to give eternity. And I know they really like their doctrine, but that doctrine does violence to the Bible. What do I mean by that? The Bible says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Choose God and live. The Bible says that whosoever would come. And so you have to say, well, whosoever doesn't mean whosoever. It means whosoever God's chosen and whosoever God's rejected can't come. The Bible says God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And then they'll go, well, it doesn't really mean all. The word all there doesn't really mean all. The Bible says that all of Jerusalem was distraught when Herod was upset about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. All of Jerusalem was, and not everyone in Jerusalem was distraught. Well, you're right. All doesn't always mean all. It doesn't ever mean every single person. You're right. But one thing I'll guarantee you, all never means few. You never have all. All never means few. And so if there's a few that are going to be saved, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And if everyone that God desires to get saved, gets saved, and God says that God desires all to be saved and all come to the truth, that can never be the few that make it into the narrow way. And so this doctrine does violence to the very word of God, and you have to manipulate every single passage and say then something like, of someone like me, well, he just doesn't understand. He just doesn't understand. Well, I understand when I read the Bible, I understand what it says, And I understand that God chooses and that God calls, and that if God chose to choose people who believe, who are you to tell God he can't? Who are you to tell God that God's got to randomly choose people? You know? A vessel of dishonor, vessel of honor, vessel of dishonor, vessel of honor. I used to point around the room when I would do that, but I felt bad when I was doing that, so I won't do that anymore. Who are you to get mad at God when God says, I want to show my grace and mercy on those who believe? If that's the way God has set it up for salvation. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If God sets it up, so if you believe, you're going to receive it. And I always like to say, because Romans 10 is their big passage, who are you to speak against God, O man, if God chooses a vessel for honor and dishonor? But then it goes into chapter 10 and says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if God's chosen to save anybody that calls on the name of the Lord, who are you to tell God what he can and can't do? No, God's got to choose randomly without using his foreknowledge, just choosing randomly people to burn in hell forever. There's so many problems with that. I wasn't even going to get into it today. So many problems with that. How do we then walk in the calling that God's given us? Well, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. That we are not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's call for your life, when you respond and invite him in, God chooses you. You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. And then God chooses you and predestines you and has good works for you that are going to remain. And the call of God on your life is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. You don't have to worry about God calling you to something that's not good, not acceptable, and not perfect. Now, let's come back to the other events that took place. So Levi is called, and the first event that happens is he starts to have a meal with sinners. Later on, he's called a glutton and a wine bibber because he's feasting with them and obviously drinking wine. And so they call him a drunken and a wine. He never got drunk, and I don't think he gluttonized because Jesus never sinned, right? Tempted in every way we are, but he never sinned. And that caused them to have their problem. And our call allows us to be free, and our freedom allows us to do what we can do for Christ. Paul said, don't use your freedom to satisfy your flesh, but use your freedom for edification and for glorification. And so there's another thing that happens here. In verse 34, this is a continuation. They're talking with Jesus now. Jesus had just said to them, you know, I didn't come for righteous, I came for sinners. And then they said to him, verse 33, then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? It's a continuation of the idea. They're there eating and drinking with these tax collectors and sinners. That's the first objection, the tax collectors and sinners. The second objection is, we fast all the time and you don't. But they were fast to be seen. They fasted to be seen. And another thing that is really good to understand is that there was all kinds of different sects among the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they hated each other. They had minor differences. They were their own little groups. They were all separated, kind of in the way that churches can be today. And I would have us fight against, you know, bashing other churches or thinking that ours is better, just kind of rejoicing in what God's doing, that God raises up different people in different kinds of churches to do different kinds of things for different kinds of people. But the one thing that unified them was Jesus. And so they want to know why they don't fast. They fasted, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. They fasted on Thursdays and Mondays, which were also the days of the market. So they could walk around the market and look really hungry when Jesus said, comb your hair, wash your face, cut it out. So in verse 34, Jesus said, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. Jesus says that our fasting is situational. There's a time to fast and a time not to fast. But what's the situation? In a relationship with Christ. Our call is not to a list of rules. Praise God. Christianity isn't a bunch of list of rules that you're supposed to do and not do, but it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's the bridegroom, and when the bridegroom is with us, we rejoice. And when the bridegroom is taken away, that'll be the time to fast. It's all connected to our relationship with Christ. And should help us to understand that this isn't a bunch of rules. He's talking to a bunch of rule makers, the scribes and Pharisees, but he's saying it depends on the situation, not just doing it. There's times to fast. I did a wedding one time, and the couple said, we really want to draw close to God during our wedding, so we're going to start fasting the day before we're married, and we're going to fast for the first 3 days of our marriage. That sounds really good. That sounds really spiritual. It sounds like what a great foundation for a marriage. But I told him, don't do that. Getting married isn't a time to fast. That's mourning. What, are you going to mourn? Oh, I'm getting married. Some people do. Oh, I'm getting married. I'm going to fast. Oh, I'm getting married. It's a time to rejoice. It's a time to celebrate. It's a time to feast. It's a time to be on your honeymoon. It's not a time to be fasting. There are times to fast and there are times not to fast. And that's what Jesus was pointing out. And it's with the relationship. So the call of Levi resulted in Levi's friends having an opportunity to meet Jesus, hear the gospel. That always happens. And also that Levi entered into this relationship with God that would determine what he did, not some set of rules, not some set of do's and don'ts. Finally, verse 37, he gives them like a little parable here now. Verse 36, then he spoke to them a parable. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new garment makes a tear, and also the piece was taken out of the new does not match the old. When you take something unshrunken, you sew it on as a patch. When you wash it, it shrinks and makes the hole bigger. That's what he's saying. The answer to that is to pre-wash it, right? Or to get those old iron-on ones that we used to use. It was very common in the 70s to patch your jeans, by the way. You could buy them patched. It was so hip to do that. And then he gives another analogy. No one puts a new wine into an old wineskin, for the new wine will burst the wineskin and is spoiled, and the wineskin will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into a new wineskin, and both are preserved. Now, why is he telling them this? They are of the old wineskin, the scribes and the Pharisees. They are of the law. They're of the old wineskin. They're not going to like the new wine. They're not going to like the new wineskins. This is the new covenant. Jesus said, a new covenant I give unto you, that you love one another. All of the law is fulfilled in this, that you love one another. All of the law and the prophets is fulfilled in that you love one another. We do not have to keep rules. We are set free from that. If there's anybody here who's a legalist and you believe that we have to keep rules and you come up with those rules, that's what cracks me up. I will respect you if you will keep every law in the Old Testament. But you pick and choose. You decide we need to keep this one and not that one, and this one and not that one, and so you need to keep the law. The New Testament was the same way. They picked and chose the laws that they wanted to have people keep. The Gentiles have to keep this law. They don't have to keep the dietary laws, but they have to be circumcised. So Paul writes the book of Galatians. It really comes unglued on them because they were picking and choosing. Paul says, you want to circumcise this? I wish you'd go all the way. He literally says, I wish you'd be castrated. You want to make them get circumcised? I want you to be castrated. Hey, we're free from the law. We're free from it. The Bible says, I think it's Romans 6:14, that we are not under the law. Listen to what he says in verse 39. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. What does he mean by that? You guys are of the old wine. You're walking under the law. I've got a new way here. I'm pouring out a new wine, and this is the way of love, and you guys are not going to immediately like this because you think the old way is better. Now, this has been used as an analogy for God's movements, new movements in the future, that he raises up new wine and new wineskins and puts the old wineskins away. Maybe that analogy could be used periodically, but that's not what it means. It's all about moving from the law into a relationship with Jesus Christ, into a love relationship with one another, and that you and I are free from the law. We don't have to worry about, we can eat a ham sandwich if we want to. We can eat a cheeseburger if we want to. We can go to Lucky Wishbone and get some shrimp and chow down for lunch. All of those things would be illegal by the law. And those legalists around us that try to put the burdens on us, fight those legalists. We are set free from the law. Read Galatians, read Hebrews. Both of those were written to let people know you are no longer under the law. Three things in closing quickly. Many are called. That means the vast majority of us here have had the call. I think the people who have not received a call are people that live in an area where the gospel hasn't gotten to yet and they've never heard the gospel and they haven't received a call by God. Romans 1 and 2 talk about those people. We'll do a study on it sometime, but if you're interested in them, you can go do a study on your own. Few are chosen. Many are called. Few are chosen. That is that are a few who only really get saved. And once you get saved and are chosen, it's because you believed God chose you, then God begins to work in your life. Now he's going to glorify you. Now he's going to purify you. Now he's doing the work, his workmanship, to bring about good works for Jesus Christ. Finally, for those who are called by God, he has a plan. He has a purpose for you. And we want to find out what that purpose is. We just want to surrender ourselves and say, okay, God, what's the plan? What do you want me to be doing? We're all a different part of the body. We all have different calls. We all have different giftings by God. We just want to make sure that we can find out what that is. I encourage you to do that. It's part of the reason that we're putting together our connection classes to help people understand, what are my giftings? What are my talents? What are my skills? And what can I be doing for the kingdom of God to make sure we're doing the work together? All right, let's stand up and pray and ask God to bless this study. Father, thank you for your word, for all that you're doing in our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to do your work, continue to help us understand who we are in you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never said, I would like to invite Jesus into my life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today before you go. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to be called a child of God to those who believe in his name. And so you have to invite him in. He's drawing you. He's calling you. But you have to believe. And once you believe, he will choose you. So if you're here today and you want to receive Christ, find that forgiveness and the purpose, the plan that he's got for you, every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room. I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. Scan the room one more time. I'm not going to go on and on. You're going to give your life to Christ and raise your hand now. Father, we want to thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I pray for everyone that's here in this room. I pray for a healing touch if they need it. I pray for your work that it would be done inside of their lives. I pray for those that are distraught and distressed, that feel like they just can't go on anymore, that you would strengthen them. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you that you call us. And when we respond to you, you choose us and you work out fruit that remains in our lives. What an absolute blessing. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.